So I'm going to tell a story to start with today. My wife and I were sitting in a van, not down by the river, okay, no Chris Farley, just in a van down by the river. We were sitting in a van in the middle of a highway in the middle of Guatemala about 15 years ago, and most of you know that we love Guatemala. We are taking a team to Guatemala in about 8 weeks, excited for that experience. And we were sitting in a road, and an accident just happened, and it's just a two-lane freeway, basically, from Guatemala City all the way up to where we were going in a place called Huehuetenango. And as we're sitting in the freeway, just it's bumper-to-bumper traffic. Nobody's going north. Nobody's going south. And we're sitting there. I've got a team with me, about eight people. They've never been overseas before, never been to Latin America before. And we're just sitting there because apparently there was a pretty major accident in front of us. And so people are honking their horns, and traffic is bumper-to-bumper, and it's not moving. There is this guy behind us in a box truck. And for whatever reason, he's growing impatiently impatient. He's honking on the horn, and he's turning on the lights, flicking them on and off, and the police see him, and the police hear him, but he's trying to get their attention to like, okay, police, you're not doing your job. I need to get wherever I'm going. And so he keeps honking on the horn. He keeps flashing the lights, and at some point, he became increasingly impatient. And so he decides that even with that accident that's in front of us and no one's actually getting around the traffic, that he's going to do his thing. And so he's honking on the horn. He flicks the lights a few times, and that's what it looks like to flick the lights, all right? Old school, all right? I don't know. And he begins to accelerate and goes around us. And remember, these are narrow highways in Latin America, only one way north, one way south. And he accelerates. He goes around us. And as he's going around us, the entire box truck disappears. Now, it wasn't an alien abduction, okay? He fell off the side of the road. And it was so extreme, and at least in this moment, that you, and I'm talking big box truck. I'm not talking like a little minivan or a little scooter cart. It is a big box truck. And he miscalculated. He goes around us, and he literally falls off the side of the road to the point where we cannot see any of the truck. So we don't know if he fell off a cliff. We don't know if it's dozens of feet down there. We don't know if it's thousands of feet. Again, we're in Central America, in Guatemala, mountains everywhere, but the box truck is gone. This is the first time this team had gone with me to Guatemala, and they're in shock. They're already praying for the people in the accident that were ahead of us and just making sure that they were safe, and now they're beginning to pray for the guy in the box truck that just drove off the side of a cliff. A few moments later, the police begin to move the entire accident because of what had just happened off to the side of the cliff. And I'm sitting on the left side of the vehicle. And so as we're going around, there was plenty of room for us. And for those of you going with us to Guatemala in a few weeks, don't worry about it. That's not how the drivers that we use drive, okay? Putting my head up against the window, I'm getting as close as I can to the cliff, and I actually see the truck. Now, it wasn't thousands of feet, which most of us thought, but it was definitely dozens and dozens of feet. And fortunately, I saw a light on in the box truck. I saw a little bit of movement. I don't know how badly injured the dude was, but he was definitely moving around. Rescue personnel were getting down to him, but it was a ways down there. And we passed along, and it took us a few other hours to get to Huehuetenango. So why do I tell you that story? I tell you that story because in life, every single one of us, whether we believe it or not, we need guardrails. We need guardrails. Very specifically, in this point, this man got so impatient and left to his own devices and desires, there was not sufficient guardrails in life. And in doing so, in his impatience, he drove off the side of a cliff, and it could have been catastrophic. It looked catastrophic. And I would say to us as human beings, whether we're followers of Jesus or seekers, or this is the first time you've been to church in a long time, or you are a regular, that we need these kinds of boundaries. We need them in our life because oftentimes what happens is we, without guardrails, we find ourselves what? We find ourselves in the ditches. And maybe you're here in last year, or you're looking ahead, and maybe last year was filled with some ditches kind of moment. You found yourself in a relational ditch because of some of the things that you said or trust that you broke. Maybe you found yourself in a financial ditch because you overspent and you didn't honor God with your money in a good way. Maybe it is a marital ditch and you don't know how to get out of it. Left to our own desires and devices and choices, because I am, you are, we are sinful. Without guardrails, we're going to end up in some kind of ditch. Are you feeling me, right? And maybe 2026 is a year. It's like, okay, God, help me stay out of the ditches of life. And again, I know that I told you an extreme story, but I don't think it's that far from our own life. And so for those of us claim to be followers of Jesus, Christians, the person that keeps us out of the ditches, this is what we believe is Christ. But we also say this, that God has given us his word. This is what this idea here in Latin means, sola scriptura, which means scripture alone. That as followers of Jesus, there is the word of God revealed to us in Jesus. But there's also this little thing here, the Bible. And what it does is it gives us guidance for life. And you could say to some degree, it is the guardrails for our life that helps us stay out of the ditches. Well, why do we read God's word? Not because God is some kind of chess player in heaven trying to orchestrate us and manipulate us. We read God's word because essentially it shows us how to relate to one another. Because our culture is not doing a good job at that, are they? It shows us how to have a strong marriage. It shows us how to parent well. It shows us how to go to the end of the line instead of the front of the line, to live like Jesus. Guardrails, whether it's scripture or on a highway, are meant to protect us and to guide us and show us what is the right way to live. My father-in-law says it all the time, like we're going to keep it between the ditches. As followers of Jesus, we believe it not only is Jesus, but scripture. Now, maybe you're new to church today and you're thinking, okay, well, what's your big deal with the Bible? Why do Christians believe that? We believe that because of the who that is behind this. And the who is God? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Let me connect it with where we started last week in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16. It simply says this. It says, all scripture is God, help me out, breathed. God inspired, God moved, God led. All of it. That includes the part of the text that you like and you don't like where God inspired. That includes the part of the text that is easy to read and the ones that are difficult to read where God inspired. All scripture is God breathed. Every word, every detail. That's why I shared it this way last week, just to kind of recap, is I trust, I live by the text because I trust in its author. I don't trust in scripture just blindly because a religious group of guys said that I need to. I put my trust in the text because I have trust in its author. Again, as we talked about last week, God breathed it over a 1,500-year, three-language, five-different-continent, 40 different writers, 66 books. God inspired one unique message, every detail, every word, that God wants a relationship with you and with me. And so I trust the text because I trust the author, God the Father, God the Son, who was behind it. But let's continue, right? That was last week. If you want to go back and watch it, you can. 2 Timothy 3:16 says it this way. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is, help me out. Useful. I'm going to go back to that, useful. It's all useful. The parts that you understand and don't understand, useful. The parts that you like and the parts that you don't like, useful. And then verse 17 says this, what's its purpose? Why is it useful? So that the servant of God, so that someone who is a follower of Jesus, so every Christ-centered church, again, I'm paraphrasing, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped to do every good work. And I don't know about you, but I want my life to count for something. But I know that at the end of the day, left to my own devise, I am not good in here. All of my thinking, all of my doing, all of my believing is not good. I need some help with that. And so Paul says that if you want to do the right things, if you want to do the good things, not as culture defines it, but as God defines it, then we need something to help us along the way. And what is doing good? We talked about this in the fall. It is living like Jesus, it is being like Jesus, and it is doing the things that Jesus did. That's the benchmark. That is goodness. I want to be equipped for that. I want to equip you as a church to live that way in our community. So how does that happen? How does that equipping happen? How do I do what God wants me to do? How do I receive it? Well, here's where we're going to go for the next few weeks. I've got to allow this book, I've got to allow this text to do a deep work in me. I've got to allow it to lead me and challenge me and convict me and build me up. And so Paul gives us four different words in Scripture that we have to allow if we claim to be followers of Jesus. And again, if you're not a Christian here today, man, we're so glad you're here.
But the standard is, and I'm not throwing it at you and I'm not slapping you down with it. I'm talking to followers of Jesus, people that have already said, I want to belong to Jesus and belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. That if this is going to do a transformative work in me, then I have to surrender somewhat to Christ and the text to do that work in me. Four words that he uses. It says that it has to do to be transformative in our lives. And here it is, verse 16. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for, help me out, teachers, is useful for? Teaching. Now, the word teaching means teaching. The word teaching means instructions. The word teaching means that the Word of God instructs us in what is true, capital T. Again, not my truth, not your truth, not what culture determines as truth. If we believe in the God of the universe as followers of Jesus, if we have trust in the author of the text, then he determines truth, not me. He determines teaching, not me. But there's also a beautiful understanding of the idea of teaching. It's the idea of shaping. I've said this before. I've heard it from Craig Rochelle and other leaders that the Word of God is there to shape our thinking. And in turn, as it shapes our thinking, it shapes our believing. And in turn, as it shapes our believing, it shapes our doing. Because my doing starts with my believing, and my believing starts with my thinking. And if God's Word allows that to happen in our lives, then it's shaping something deep inside of us. So here's the key idea today. All right, we'll get us started here. Because Scripture is God-breathed, it's uniquely and divinely qualified to, help me out, teach. To teach us what is true about God, true about ourselves, and true about the world. I wrote that statement on purpose because I think it pretty much sums up the biggest questions of humanity. Who is God? Who is the God of the universe? Why did he create me? How involved is he in my life? Who am I? Anybody ask that question? I still ask it. I'm 56 years old. Who am I? What is my purpose? Why am I here? Why do I feel this way? Why am I sometimes honoring of God? And why are there other times that I am just a complete idiot? Who am I? And this world, what about this world? Why is this world so broken and jacked up and messed up? And if I'm going to live in this world, how can I make a difference in this world that actually makes a difference? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to stick with this guy by the name of Paul today, by the way, which opposed God for a long part of his life, was transformed by Jesus, became a missionary, became a writer of scripture, planted churches, developed leaders. And we're going to stick with his theming today in the book of 2 Timothy, but also the book of Colossians, if you've got your Bible. So again, I say this every week. Don't take this guy's word for it. I want you to grow your relationship with Christ. If you're seeking Jesus, this is a safe place to ask the hard questions. If you don't agree, that's okay. That's a part of being a part of community, right? But we're going to continue on with the book of Colossians chapter 3. We're looking again at the writer Paul, and he says this. He says, let the message of Christ, let's just stop there. Let the message of Jesus, everything that we see about Jesus, read about Jesus in history, in scripture, soak on it. Everything we know about Jesus before the foundations of the earth, let's learn that. Everything we know about Jesus as he was here in this world, let us soak on that. Everything we know about Jesus and who he was and he ascended into heaven and the future reign of him, let's learn that. Let's learn the message of Jesus. And what does it say? Let the message of Christ, what is the word? Help me out. Dwell. Come on, we can talk in church, all right? Let the message of Christ dwell. That's a really important word. Dwell amongst you richly. So let me unpack it this way. The word dwell means two things. Number one, it means to take up residence. To take up residence. Let's just pretend for a moment, and this is how my head works, that you haven't been to my house. And I want to invite you over to our house because we feel like our house is a blessing. God gave it to us. It's we didn't earn it. And if I'm a good host and I invite you over to my house, the first thing I'm probably going to do is kind of give you an unofficial tour, right? I'm going to take you through so you can see all the different rooms of the house. And here's the living room, and here's the office where I'm not sure. Here's the garage where we work out. Here's the patio. And so if I'm going to be a good host, I'm going to take you from room to room so you can experience my residence or take up some room in my residence. When Paul is asking us, challenging us to let the message of Christ dwell. He's saying it should take residence up in every room of your life. Hey, follower of Jesus, let me just say this to you. Let me challenge you. Does the Word of God, what it says, what it does, what it communicates, does it take up every room of your life? You can think of that however you want to do, maritally or relationally or financially. Does the Word of God, does what God's Word say take up every room, as if God was walking you through every room of your life? Is He there? Is His Word present there? Number two, it's not just residence, but it's also presence. Presence. It's one thing for me to invite you over to my house and give you the two cent tour, right? It's another thing to walk through the house and spend some time with one another. And maybe as I invited you over to the house, there's some people that have already been over, but there's a group of people sitting in the living room, and they're just cutting up, and they're eating cookies, because I like cookies, by the way, if you don't know that. They're eating cookies, and they're hanging out, and they're having conversation and telling stories, and you can just see like they feel like they're connected to one another, and you would see that group of people in the living room talking, and you would sense this, man, there's some presence there. They're present with one another. Or maybe I'd walk you out back, and there's a group of people sitting out on lawn chairs, not this time of the year, by the way, right? But sitting on lawn chairs by the lake and just taking in the beauty of God's creation or a sunset and just kind of shooting the breeze, and they're just enjoying each other. You would say that they are being present with one another. When Paul is challenging followers of Jesus with these words, let the message of Christ dwell, he's saying God's word should take residence in every aspect of our house, but there should be a deep presence of God's word. So I just say this to those of you that are followers of Jesus in the room. Is God's word making a difference? Is it taking up space in every aspect of your heart? Is the word of God present in how you think about things? Is the word of God present in how you relate to others? Is the word of God present in your life and how you handle conflict? When I was a kid, I grew up Roman Catholic. Fifth generation, Irish Catholic, really religious people, believed in God, did not necessarily have a relationship with Jesus. And I say that, I'm not saying that to rag on anyone that is Catholic. That is not my intention. My parents said we were very religious, but we didn't know Jesus. That was our family for generations. We knew about God, and we knew about God's word, but we didn't really know Jesus. And I remember one day as a kid, there was this coffee table, and I don't remember which house it was. I think it was on North 3rd Street in Logansport, Indiana, because that's where I grew up. There was like this... The best way I can describe it, there was like this book thing. It looked like an X. And the best way I can describe it, it looked like this. And it was sat on the end table or sat on the coffee table in the living room. And on top of this like X structure was a big ornate Bible. It was open like this. Are you guys following the vibe on that? We had a really big, really ornate, super holy looking Bible sitting on the middle of the table. I mean, it was like this. Oh, right? Beautiful black words on white pages, big old curly Q's, which I couldn't read at the time, some kind of, you know, decorative goldish ornate things around the side, really cool pictures on the inside that I kind of made the assumption, you know, that one looks like Mary and that one's probably baby Jesus or whatever. And it sat there. And it didn't move. And the rule was you don't touch it. Anybody else grow up that way? You don't touch it. You can look at it, but you don't touch it. There was a reverence for that book as a kid. And part of the reverence was just because it looked beautiful. And it was fancy, and somebody gave it to us, and it was probably expensive. So you don't touch it. And there was five kids in my family. Can you imagine what that was like? But there was also a reverence for that book because even though we were not Christians, growing up in Catholicism, there was at least some kind of respect for that book that it was the Word of God, right? That in there, even though we didn't practice it, were the words of God. God inspired that. God wants us to live by that. Look at those beautiful pages. It was authored by God, inspired by God. It's for your marriage. It's for your parenting. It's for your business. All of those things. Don't touch it. There was a reverence for it. But here's what I can tell you. We never read it. Never. Never looked at it. Our reverence was so reverent that we didn't touch it. Our reverence was so reverent that we didn't read it. And I can tell you, because we didn't read it, it made no impact in our lives. Because we didn't read it, it didn't shape a thought. It didn't shape a belief. It didn't shape any kind of action in our family. Not at all. Again, that's the story of my parents. That's the story they have told. Again, I'm not being mean. That's what they said. They knew about God, but they didn't know God. So this is just my challenge today in a community that's mixed, right? As we lean into 2026 and making these goals, and I want to be better as a husband. I want to be better in business. What role does God's word play in your life? I would dare say that for some of us, it's just a nice ornate book with reverence that sits there and does nothing. And if it does nothing, it's not going to change anything in your life. But here's my challenge to those of us that are followers of Jesus. It's not guilt. This is just challenge. Does God's word really take up residence in every room of your heart? Is it present? When you're sitting at the dinner table with your kids and you're having conversation, does the word of God come up? Does the word of God come up out of your character when you're having difficult conversations around the dinner table? Has it moved into that room? We talked about finances a few minutes ago. When you're working on your budget and you're planning for 2026 and where you're going to spend and what you're going to do and where you're going to go and where you're going to vacation, does the word of God have any kind of emphasis in your life on how you handle money, that it all belongs to him or not? Does the presence of God show up in your bedroom and your views of intimacy? I know that's a delicate one. Does the word of God show up in your living room and your choices of what you stream and what you watch and what you listen to? Or does it sit there? Because if we want to change and be like Jesus, we can't keep doing the same things. I wrote it in your notes in this way. It says, the message of Christ isn't just good Christian ideas. It's the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done. That's the good news that we are letting move into every room of my heart. Followers of Jesus, is it in every room of your heart? Continue on to verse 16. Let the message of Jesus Christ dwell amongst you richly as you teach and admonish. What is the word right there? One another. It belongs in community. As you teach and admonish one another with wisdom. And use the psalms and sing hymns and songs from the Spirit, and you're singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And why do we do this? We do this because part of what Scripture says is we grow and we challenge and we mature and all of these things when we get together. Yes, Jesus is the foundation of all of what we believe in. We don't worship a book, as I said last week, but we worship the author behind the book. We don't worship the book, but we certainly pay attention to the book because he is present in the book. And as much as we love and honor Jesus, this is the foundation. Yeah, for when we get together in large groups like this, there has to be a foundation. We go to this. Whether that's in a large group setting or you're just hanging out down at the caffeinery or you're hanging out in your garage and having a conversation with another dude, this becomes the foundation for how we live our lives. The guardrails to give us life, to keep us out of the ditches. So let me ask the same questions. Basketball guys, you still with me? We're doing okay, all right? All right, I want to make sure I just right. Appreciate you guys. Question number one, are you dwelling on his word intentionally so that his presence is invited into every room of your life? Or are there rooms of your life that you keep him out of? Number two, are you allowing his truth to shape every thought and every decision of your life? Or another way to ask it, are there decisions in your life that you keep him and his word out of? A couple of months ago, we were in a series called Practicing the Way with John Mark Comer. Just a great series. Love the way that you guys responded, got involved. And in that series, John Mark Comer said that as churches and as Christians, one of the reasons we get stuck is not because we need to do more or we need to perform more as followers of Jesus. There's nothing you can do, by the way, in this room today to earn God's love. There's nothing that you can do that will cast that love away. But John Mark Comer said that in his series, he says, if the Word of God is not shaping you or Jesus is not shaping you, something is. Something is. I mean, it is at the center of his teaching. It says, hey, every single one of us in this room and online today, there's something that is shaping us, there's something that is forming us, and there are probably attempts in our lives of something that is trying to malform us. Remember his quote back in the series that said this, it's not a matter of if we are being shaped, it's a matter of what we are allowing to shape us. Every person, whether you're intellectual or emotional, every one of us are being shaped by something. It's not if I'm being taught, but what is teaching me. It's not if something is shaping my worldview, but what is shaping your worldview. Is it God's word? Or is it the scroll of our lives, the scroll of TikTok, the news cycle, which is psychotic, by the way? Is it the loudest voice on your social media platform or the loudest voice on the nightly news? Well, what is actually shaping you, forming you? One more from Paul, the book of Romans. And then we'll begin to wind things down a little bit. Paul is, again, this incredible apostle, writes the book of Romans to a group of Romans in Rome, a group of Christians in Rome. And he's declaring just how incredible God is. He spends 11 chapters talking about the power of God and God's justice and God's mercy. In the book of Romans, he says, hey, as followers of Jesus, I want you to offer your body as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? You lay it all down for God. It's not about you. It's not about me. Offer your body as a living sacrifice to God. This is your spiritual act of, help me out, worship. This is how we worship God. With everything inside of us. Yeah, it may be money, it may be worship, it may be praise, it may be serving in the kids area, but I lay my entire life down. This is what followers of Jesus do. They lay our lives down. This is our act of worship. And then this is what he says after that. He says this in verse 2. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Again, John Mark Comer, there is something that is always shaping us, forming us, malforming us. And Paul says this, do not conform to the patterns of this world. Let me say this in a gentle way. As followers of Jesus Christ, you should look different than the rest of the world. Now, let me quantify that. When I say that we should look different than the rest of the world, it doesn't mean that we are better. There is an arrogance that kind of sometimes filters its way through the Christian church or the Christian idea. Well, yeah, at least I don't have a marriage like them. Or look at me, I know this much scripture. Or look how dressed I am at church. Who cares? But Paul makes it clear here that as a follower of Jesus, if he has transformed me, there should be something in my speech, in my attitude, in my personality that is distinctly different than culture. And again, I'm not here to rag on culture, but culture is not nailing it. Culture is blowing it up. Culture does not have really good advice for marriage, do they? Culture is really not doing a good job at parenting. Culture is definitely not doing a good job at how we handle conflict. Not at all. Not at all. So Paul says, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you should look different. That's not arrogance, but it also means this. It doesn't mean that you are so far removed, Christian, from the world that you make no difference. There are Christians that believe that. I'm just going to kind of remove myself from everything. I'm going to have my little holy whatever thing over here, and we're going to hide away. No. That's called irrelevance. It's not arrogance, and it's not irrelevance. You are different, not because of who you are. You're different because of Christ in you. Holy, committed to Christ, not culture. Transformed by Christ, not by culture. If you're with me, just say yeah. Okay, I wanted to make sure. It got real quiet there for a second. But here's the interesting thing about Paul's words. Conformity. The idea of conforming means that something conforms us from the outside, shapes us from the outside. Again, I've said it before, that means we all need to pay attention to what is shaping us from the outside. There's good influences and bad. Your social media is shaping you from the outside. The news cycle is shaping you from the outside. When you sit down with your cute little kids or your in-laws at the dinner table, there's some shaping from the outside. Your work environment, whether you love it or hate it, is shaping you from the outside. The question is, what is it shaping in you? I wrote down two words in my notes when it comes to this idea of conformity and shaping. Number one is active. And this may throw some of you off that are newer to church, but I really believe that there is an active pursuit to get you to not live like Jesus. There's an actual pressure in our world. The scripture calls him the devil, and I know that might be new for some of you, darkness. I think some of us just kind of imagine him away as a little guy with a pitchfork and at Halloween. But here's a fascinating story. In the book of Luke chapter 4, as Jesus is starting his ministry, who shows up? The enemy. We don't see Jesus playing, you know, footsies with the enemy. We don't see Jesus minimizing the idea of darkness. Throughout scripture, Jesus declares that there is a mortal enemy of our souls who is out to destroy us, to rob, to kill, and destroy. And when Jesus starts his ministry in Luke chapter 4, he shows up and the enemy is actively trying to pursue and to conform Jesus into his way. Actively. Luke 4, read it on your own. Now, Jesus does not succumb to it. Jesus does not give up, but there is an act of pressure. Here's just a question for you to think about. If Jesus, God in the flesh, came into this world and was pressured to conform by the enemy, do we think that we're immune to that? No. Not at all. I mean, he would smile, he would feel successful if our lives produce anything that did not honor Jesus. Number one, it's active. Number two, it's passive. And I wonder sometimes if this is basically what happens to us. I don't think most of us in this room actively try to conform, but maybe passively. And we drift, right? It's been part of my life. You know, when I've been my weakest in my relationship with Jesus or most ineffective, I've drifted. I've drifted away from reading the Word of God. I've drifted away from my own personal time, private time, because I've got to write a sermon, I've got to do a funeral, I've got to care for a person, and in doing so, I've drifted away from enriching myself in Jesus. I've drifted away from God's word because I'm busy. I'm a pastor, I do important things, and I help people. I've got to do those busy things, and in doing so, I've drifted away from the value of God's word. And I wonder in my own life and in your life if we've drifted, not intentionally, but we've drifted into passivity, drifted into conformity. Sounds discouraging, but here are the good words of Paul in verse 2. He says, even though we drift either actively or passively, Romans chapter 12, verses 2, he says this. He says, but we can be what? Transformed by the renewing of our minds. No matter how broken you walked into this place today, no matter how jacked up your life is, no matter how broken you feel or untransformed, you're not too far from the love of God. And 2025 may have been miserable for you, and you're hoping for the best in 2026. But here's the key to the text. The transformation is not engineered by you. It's not engineered by me. It's engineered by Christ. If you truly want a new year in 2026 that is transformational in your marriage, it starts with Jesus and his word. If you want to be transformational in your parenting, there is not a whole lot that you can do to facilitate the transformation. It begins with the reading of God's word and with Jesus. If you want your business to have more integrity, if you want your pocketbook to be just managed better, again, this is not just a preacher saying it, because again, the idea of transformation, metamorphosis, has nothing to do with you and me. It has everything to do with God. Everything. However, I have to put myself in a place where God can do the work. God is not going to force himself into my life. And I put myself into a place to do his work when I'm absorbing this, reading this, dwelling this, taking this in, agreeing with it, disagreeing with it, wrestling with it. God will do that transformative work when I subject myself to him, when I lay myself down in the text. By dwelling on it, by reading it, by getting it inside of me. Conforming, I wrote this in your notes, is the slow, casual drift of a mind left on autopilot. Transformation is the Spirit's work as I intentionally dwell on God's word and let his truth renew me. I said earlier today, and I told you a pretty extreme story, as a box truck fell off the side of a road on the way to Huehuetenango, that we all need guardrails. I believe it. I was out at Meijer yesterday doing some errands, and I wanted to say, okay, is my theory about guardrails right? I thought it was. And I'm driving around, and as you drive around this week, I want you to pay attention to where you drive, because there's guardrails everywhere. And nobody ever complains about guardrails, do they? When was the last time you complained about a guardrail? As you drive home today, wherever you go, on I-69 or through some of the county roads, you're going to see guardrails on bridges. I saw some guardrails by ditches. I didn't even know there were ditches that existed. They were there. I saw guardrails yesterday on curves. And again, nobody complains about the guardrails, because the guardrails are there to help you flow freely on the freeway. They stay out of the ditches. They're there to guide you and protect you. The same is true with the word of God. God is not controlling you, manipulating. He's like, hey, this is how I've created life. Here's the guardrails. If you live in between the guardrails, man, life is fulfilling. And here's how Paul concludes. I'm going to ask Nathan to come up. When we resist the conformity, when we allow God to transform us, when we dwell on his word, verse 2, it says, then you're going to be able to test and approve what God's will is. Does anybody in the room today want to know for 2026 what God's will is? I do, for my own life, for this church, absolutely. You with me on that? You feel me? It says, if we do these things, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. I want that. I'm going to say that. I'm going to be selfish. I want it for my life. I want that fulfillment for my kids. I want that for my wife. I want that for my home. I want that for this church. I want that for you. Walking in the will of God, his good, his pleasing, and perfect will. So I wrote down two questions to get you to think this week. Again, I'm a practical guy. I don't give all the practicality in the messages. I want you to go home. I want you to think. I want you to process. I want you to notate. I want you to journal. Question number one, here it is. Who and what are teaching you? I mean, let's nail that. That's key. Who and what are teaching you? Again, if we're to, I got a lot of educators in the room today, right? A lot of people that work with Ball State and in the school system, a lot of coaches. Every one of us is sitting in a classroom. Every one of us is being taught a curriculum. And every one of us has a teacher. What is the classroom that you're sitting in? What is the curriculum that you're following? And who are the voices that are teaching you? Who is leading you? Who has authority in your life? And then I think the second question will help us actually answer the first question. This is the challenge to followers of Jesus. What parts of your thinking and believing echo culture or echo Christ? You can answer the first one by answering the second one. What are the parts of your life that actually echo Jesus and the other parts that actually echo culture? Because the aim is not to be like culture. The aim is to be like Jesus. This feels like a good place to pray. Why don't you stand to your feet and we'll pray today. All right, so Father God, we come to you today and we land on that last question. May it reverberate out through our minds and hearts this week. What are the parts of my life that echo Jesus or echo culture? And God, if we're to be honest today, there are many of us in this room as followers of Jesus, there are pockets, there are rooms, there are places in our lives that do not necessarily look like you or sound like you. So God, the word today that comes to my mind is surrender. Lord, we surrender those pockets, those rooms, those parts of our lives that are not honoring to you. God, as we surrender, we bow our lives to you. This is our spiritual act of service, of worship, to give you everything in our lives. God, the second word that comes to my mind today is the word that we read as transformation. The good news is that even when we are malformed, when we are broken and sinful, that you are a transforming God. Thank you for that good news. God, I'm praying that you will begin to do a transformation in each and every one of us through your word, through this church in 2026. May we be different people, not because of what we did, but because of your transformative power. But lastly, Lord, the word that comes to my mind is this idea of just, of dwelling. God, we fail at this. We get busy raising kids. We get busy starting businesses. We get busy just doing life, and we don't dwell. We dwell on the stress of our finances. We dwell on the stress of the news cycle. Lord, we make a commitment in this new year to dwell on your word, to read your word, to find a plan, to find a new plan. And Lord, even if we don't know how to do that, to find a follower of Jesus and say, how do you do this? And God, as we dwell, would you just transform us from the inside out? God, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for this day. I thank you for this church. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And if you agree with me, just say that last word. Amen. Hey, it's been a good day. Our prayer stations are open in the corners. If you want to pray with somebody today, please do that. Before you leave today, shake somebody's hand, stick around, make them feel welcome. If it's somebody you don't know, don't be weird, but make them feel welcome. Have a great day.